As I prepared to join you here this morning on this wonderful series of the hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, I listened to the hymn many, many times by many different artists, and I found that the hymn is orchestrated a little differently as it varies artist to artist, that the order of the verses and even the verses themselves can change a little. And so the verse that we sang today is not the verse that Nathan Hitchcock gave me, but this verse that I was given, I couldn't find in any of the recordings that I listened to either. And I was like, well, that's interesting. Why doesn't anyone choose this verse to be a part of their rendition of this beautiful hymn? And I'm really glad we get to look at these lyrics today of a verse that is not recited often, because it tells us a lot about the goodness of our God. And so the verse that Nathan had sent to me was, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free, thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. As I was growing up, I loved the season of Advent. It was one of my favorite times of the year. I grew up in a traditional church, and my church was also in the country, and so being here with you today just brings back a lot of good memories of the church family that I grew up with. And we sang a lot of hymns like this hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. And so Advent for me was a time of anticipation, of looking forward to Christmas, of enjoying lighting candles and seeing the progress that we make towards Christmas, towards celebrating that birth of Christ. And in my adulthood, I have deepened my love for Advent. It's now a season that's meant for longing, because we live in an imperfect world, right? A world where there is suffering and injustice, a world where it can be hard to follow the news at times. And Advent points us back to the people of Israel and to their suffering and the injustice that they experienced. The people of Israel were longing for a victorious king to bring them freedom from their oppressors. In Isaiah, the kings of Israel and Judah had turned away from God. God's people had chosen sin. They had forsaken the way of God's people, as Isaiah writes in chapter 2, verse 5. The people were tempted by the outside world. They saw the choices that the other nations were making, and they joined them in choosing to serve false gods. Israel and Judah had both turned away from God, and they faced being conquered by other nations. They were longing for freedom. That's the position that they're in, as Isaiah writes chapter 11. But Advent also points us to our own longing, the return of Jesus. We long for Christmas, but we also long for that return of our Savior. And so Advent is our invitation to say, things are not right in the world. We long for something more. We were made for something more, and we anticipate that more coming to us here in the future. So the verse says, O come thou rod of Jesse, a rod. It gives us a tree imagery, just like we see in Isaiah 11. And if you think of trees, trees are meant to be thriving. They're meant to be vibrant, having deep roots that have a system beneath the ground, roots that are intertwined, that create this great structure of a sturdy, sturdy trunk with fresh, beautiful bark with many layers and branches shooting out of this tree. Branches that either produce leaves, which are its fruit, or a different type of fruit. So we're given an image of a tree, and we would think a thriving kingdom should have a healthy, luscious tree with those great roots and that abounding fruit. But instead, the image we see in chapter 11 is of a branch or a shoot coming out of a stump. The stump has been cut down. The trunk is gone, the fruit is gone, and we see a stump of the house of Jesse. It represents Israel's failure. Israel, who had turned to idols, Israel had worshipped the false gods of the other nations, the kings who led the people in continually sinning against God. And so we see that Jesse is the root, Jesse is the stump. The roots of God's promise to have a king of the line of David on the throne. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, it says, "The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." But the passage doesn't say it's the stump of Jesse, or the stump of David. It's the stump of Jesse. It's David's father that is the stump. And so the future king isn't emphasized as being from David, but as being from his father, Jesse. Because the promised king that everyone is anticipating is the new David, is the greater David. Because although David was a great man who followed after God's own heart, we know that David was as human as we are, and he gave in to temptation, and David sinned. And the difference between David and the future kings that we continue to read about throughout the Old Testament is that David turned away from his sin. David was invited to repent of his sin, to turn to God, and to say, "I am sorry, and I will choose to follow you." And David pursued God and became a man after God's own heart. David wrote the Psalms. We love David. We see the goodness in who David is. But David wasn't enough. David wasn't perfect. And so we are given this new king, this Jesus, who comes from the stump of Jesse, not just from David, but from David's father, to fulfill those promises that God had made to his people, that they would have a victorious and righteous and good king to lead the people. And then we see the rod, or the shoot, or the branch, depending on what translation you're reading from. And some of you probably own plants and are very good at taking care of your plants. I am not created to take care of plants. It's something I've known about myself for a very long time. My plants shouldn't be in my possession. And I tried so hard to be a person who didn't have plants. My friends, my roommates throughout college would get plants and be like, "That's great for you. I can water it while you're on vacation, but I shouldn't be responsible for a plant." And then about 5 years ago, my grandfather passed away, and my grandma's house turned into this greenhouse. Everyone who loved her, who cared for her, gave her a plant. And I walked into my grandmother's house and could see plants all over the kitchen table, all over the kitchen floor, some in the living room, and saw that my grandmother was overwhelmed. And she looked at me and she said, "You're not leaving without a plant." And I was like, "I can't say no. I can't say no to this woman who doesn't have enough windows to properly care for all of these plants that have come into our house." And so I look at my mother with fear, and my mom said, "Kayla, take that one. That one is really hard to kill." And so that plant came home with me, and that plant has been near death. I am that bad at taking care of plants that the plant that is very hard to kill has turned brown at times, has lost most of its leaves. Right now, it's supposed to shoot straight up, and one branch is kind of like this, like it's not in a good state. And I've tried at times to take care of it well. And I can find myself being a little hopeless, like, "Oh no, I'm going to kill this plant that has been entrusted to me, that has somehow stayed alive for 5 years. And then just as I'm near a moment of despair, I see another little shoot just coming out from the middle, coming out from all the dead pieces around it, saying, "This plant is still alive, and this plant is still fighting for life." And as a person who is terrible at taking care of plants, that gives me great hope. It gives me great hope that this plant will continue to endure, even though it is unfortunately under the care of the wrong person. And so we see here that God doesn't give up on the old tree. We have a chance, when we have plants to either take care of them well or to say, I'm done with you. And we see that God never gives up on his people, that God says, although all of these kings have failed leading the people to me, I will remain faithful to them. And there's joy in that miracle of a tiny shoot coming out of the stump of Jesse. It's a new budding. It's hope for the people. It's hope for the nation, because God's Spirit is the one who bears the fruit. And so we see here in Isaiah 11 that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, on this king, that the Spirit will give him wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge of the Lord, fear of the Lord. And we see the goodness of this rod, this shoot coming out of the stump. This rod possesses the Spirit of the Lord, and with that he judges with righteousness. And that is such a contrast to the leadership of the kings that the people of Isaiah have been seeing, kings who lead and judge poorly. This king decides with justice. He's not crooked like the kings who were manipulating the people and the systems to get what they desired. This king is for the needy and the poor, because God wills and God will bring about justice and peace. The Messiah will bring peace, this shoot coming out of a dead stump. And so this Jesus, this king, is the ideal. He's the fulfillment of all the longing of all the people, that he would be the king that they had always longed for, the king that they would be able to serve, the king that they would be able to trust. And so we sing, O come, thou rod of Jesse. The people are longing for the promised king, and we're longing for the promised king. But it's not just the rod of Jesse being all of these characteristics, it's also the actions of the rod of Jesse. The rod of Jesse frees. The hymn says, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. So in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, talk about the coming peace among all of creation, that all these animals who have been at odds, who have been fighting for eternity, will finally be at peace, that we will be at peace with the creation that God has created, that we won't fear animals, the animals won't fear us, but that we will be at peace. Everything will have perfect peace when this king comes. And verse 10 says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. So we see peace among creation, but we also see peace among the nations, which is really hard to think of as we live in this world, right? To imagine a world where nations are at peace, where different people groups can live in harmony. But we see that when Jesus returns, he is the banner for all the people, that all the nations rally to him, that he is the good king who leads all. And so this rod of Jesse frees and brings about peaceful freedom as he comes again. And then we look to that freedom of thine own. Free thine own. Jesus has called us his own. We have been invited into the family. We belong to Jesus. We have a place of belonging. And he frees from Satan's tyranny. So the definition of tyranny is cruel or oppressive government or rule. So the image of tyranny is a cruel master, which is a great description for Satan, the enemy, right? A cruel master who longs to seek, who longs to deceive God's people, who longs to kill and destroy so that other people will suffer with him. But we see in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus will destroy all dominion, authority, and power. Jesus is the one who destroys cruel and oppressive rule. Jesus is victorious. And as we look at what the people of Isaiah chapter 11 were facing, the people wanted Assyria to be destroyed. That was their enemy at the time. Chapter 10 talks about how they're longing for punishment for this people who has come into their land, this people who threatens to take over their world, to take over their culture, who threatens to make them servants to them. And so we see that that's what Isaiah's audience wanted, but we also want evil to be destroyed here and now, today. We see that there's evil in the world with human trafficking, with murder and mass shootings, with abuse and rape and war, and we long for our Jesus to destroy this evil. We long for that peace that's promised to us in the scripture. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 through 27 say, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet." Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. Everything is under Jesus. He defeats death, just like the hymn says. He saves his people from hell. And the way that he does that is on the cross. And after we celebrate Easter, or after we celebrate Christmas, excuse me, we'll move forward and look toward that journey towards the cross, where Jesus bears the weight of our sin, where Jesus is a king who doesn't just put himself up and build himself up to say, "I am the one who deserves to be served," but who serves his people, who serves his beloved, who takes on the sin of the world so that we can have life in him. And if everything ended on the cross, there wouldn't be any good news in that, right? But we see that there's the promise of victory over the grave. Later in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered death. We wouldn't care about Christmas if Easter didn't happen, right? We anticipate Christmas, the celebration of the birth of our Savior, because our Savior saves. We look towards the resurrection, where he defeats death, not just for himself, but defeats death for us and for those who have gone before us. This Jesus is coming back to reign forever. He will continue to be the promised victorious king. He will bring about the peace that's promised in Isaiah chapter 11. And in Jesus, the longing of Advent is fulfilled. In Jesus, the longings of our heart are fulfilled. Jesus brings that peace. And the good news for us today is that God never abandons the tree, that God remained faithful to the tree, even as it became a stump, even as the people turned to their own ways, as the people thought, "These other people seem to have it really good. Why not follow their gods?" God remained faithful. The roots are his. The life-giving rod, the shoot, the branch, is the Son who saves and the Son who is coming back again. And as we feel defeated in the world today and through experiences that we may have had in the past and experiences we're having now and will have in the future, God will not give up on us. God will remain faithful to us, just like he remained faithful to Israel. The tree isn't dead. The tree is not forsaken. There is hope. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own. Amen.